Okay, so I just wanted to dedicate this this shiur to the memory of the Israeli officer of a very senior rank whose identity, unfortunately, has to remain clandestine given the national security implications of revealing it, who was killed yesterday in an operation, intelligence gathering operation in the southern Gaza Strip. Again, based on what was allowed to be reported through the military censor, it sounds like there was a team that was deep behind enemy lines gathering intelligence, and they were exposed, and acts of superior heroism were required on the part of many in the Air Force and those who were trapped on the ground so that there wasn't even a worse outcome. But again, they call him Skan Aluf Mem, a Lieutenant Colonel M, basically, his neshama should have an aliyah, along with all of those who have given their lives for the Jewish people in the defense of the State of Israel. So where we had left off last week, just to review, especially for those who weren't here, was with this this kind of a dilemma, and a dual dilemma that we were developing, is that Eli is a Kohen, is a father who really has no sons. I mean, it's true, he's biological children, Chafni and Pinchas, but they make a mockery of everything that he holds sacred. The kahuna, the sacrificial rite, even to the point of assaulting and abusing women, you know, who come to the Mishkan for religious purposes. And that's obviously a very grievous kind of an offense. And so he's portrayed as a father, you know, who doesn't have any sons. The kahuna can only be passed down along biological lines. The second aspect in which he's a father without sons is a sense that the curse that was brought upon him and his household was brought upon them for that very reason, that he didn't act as a father. And the Navi makes it clear that when there was an opportunity for him to remonstrate with his children, you know, there's this terrible indictment that we read last week, "Vatichbad es banecha yoser mimeni," that you showed greater deference and honor to your children than you did to me. That's what God says through the messenger. And there's this idea that, you know, Eli always wanted to tread lightly, didn't want to, you know, offend his children, so to speak. Meanwhile, the entire Jewish people and God himself was being offended. So that's, you know, the father without the son. You know, on the other hand, Shmuel is this young boy, but without a father. No, it's true, Elkanah is his biological father, but the way that the scenario was set up by Hannah, and again, Elkanah was very passive throughout this whole experience, is that Shmuel was going to be handed over to the Mishkan, and he would be raised there. So this is not a normal childhood. He's not going to school. He's not growing up amongst his friends. He's literally growing up in the Mishkan. We're actually going to see, you know, the fact that he sleeps there. I mean, this is not just, you know, where he sort of, you know, spends his days, but his days and his nights, and this is literally his whole world. And so he's this boy without a biological father. So you have this relationship that emerges between Eli and Shmuel, but it's destined for failure. It can't ever really be what either would be looking for, and why not? What's the sort of the catch here? It seems like it's perfect. Oh, you have a father without sons, you have a son without a father. So you put the two together, it's a perfect shidduch, but he's not a Kohen, he's a Levi, right? And the whole story at the end of Sefer Shoftim that we ended off last year with is how wrong it is, how abusive it is to turn a Levi and to transform him into a Kohen. That was a story of Pesel Micha, which ended up to be, you know, this calamity of Avodah Zarah for the whole Jewish people. So again, a very, very delicate kind of a situation here, where Shmuel is clearly the heir apparent in terms of his spiritual credentials, but, you know, there's this halachic reality that has to be dealt with, which is that he is not a Kohen, and Eli is cursed that there will never be another Kohen Gadol. The leadership of the kahuna will never again emerge from his household. Not only that, but that his household will not have a position of Torah leadership, number two, and number three, that people will not even grow old. And this is something that we'll return to this evening as we proceed. So Eli is given just a terrifying curse And that will be reiterated today. So here, what we're going to see tonight is, as I like to call it, before the flame was extinguished. You'll see that there are actually two layers of meaning to that. That becomes the central metaphor of this chapter, which is really the passing of the torch from Eli to Shmuel in terms of the leadership of the Jewish people, for sure. But there's also a kind of a darker aspect to that, as we'll see. So if you join me here, so I'll, again, on the right hand you have the Hebrew, and the left hand side you have the English. Shvihanar Shmuel misharetet Hashem lifnei Eli. So this, again, Na'ar, he's young Shmuel, is serving God, but in front of Eli. That is to say that Eli is his mentor, is his conduit. Udvar Hashem haya yakar bayamim ahem, ein chazon nifratz. And the word of God was yakar, literally means expensive or dear or precious. It means that effectively, colloquially, we'd say people were not given access to prophetic visions. Ein chazon nifratz. There was no widespread prophecy. And again, there's a very well-established rabbinic tradition that even if individuals themselves are fit for prophecy, let's say they have the spiritual credentials, if the generation somehow is not deserving of it, there's a rabbinic tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu himself did not receive prophecy for the 38 years between when the Jewish people were sentenced to death, so to speak, in the desert, and the 40th year as they're about to enter the land of Israel. Rashi, for example, quotes that tradition, that Moshe himself, the greatest prophet who ever lived, did not have access to prophetic vision. So again, the Navi, and you're going to see how the chapter begins and ends with this expression, we'll just send those back, that the Navi is indicating that this generation had been corrupted. Chafni and Pinchas no doubt had something to do with that. But ein chazon nifratz. Now, I put here in a footnote an important point. We've already probably seen one piece of evidence of this, that the prophetic vision was not clear. That in chapter 1, remember, we saw this moment where Chana is there, and she's pouring out her heart, and she's praying fervently, given just how desperate her situation is. She's childless. Her husband doesn't understand her. Her co-wife, Penina, is brutally abusing and verbally abusing, humiliating her on an ongoing basis, and she's pouring out her heart in front of God. And Eli thinks that she's an alcoholic. And Eli, if anybody, is supposed to be the person who, you know, should be able to channel the prophetic spirit. So we've already seen pretty concrete evidence that what we're dealing with here is a situation where even Eli at the spiritual pinnacle of society is not having access to a prophetic spirit. So we're going to see what Shmuel's emergence actually means. Yes?
What do we learn about the generation when it says Devar Hashem Yakar?
Yeah, so again, the basic rabbinic understanding is that prophecy is contingent on two factors. Number one, the spiritual credentials of the individual involved. Number two, does the generation deserve it? So there are many instances throughout the Gemara where the Gemara will say there is a certain individual who, you know, really qualified for prophetic vision, but his generation simply didn't deserve it.
So what they're interpreting that Devar Hashem is not the Torah.
This is a reference to prophecy. Yeah, Chazon especially is a giveaway. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz. The vision, that's a dead giveaway for prophecy. Okay, so Vahi Bayomahu, it was on a particular day, Ve'eli Shochev Bimkomo, and Eli is lying in his place, a normal place where the Kohanim would sleep, Ve'enav Hechelu Chehot, and his eyes started to grow dim, Lo Yuchal Lerot. This is obviously conjuring up images that we have throughout Sefer Bereishit, last week's Parsha, Vahiki Tzakeni Yitzchak Vatichane Enav Mirot, Yaakov, of course, at the end of his life, who's unable to see. So this is something that we're very familiar with, and it's always a kind of a preamble to some kind of a confusion, right? In the context of last week's Parsha, it's a preamble to the fact that Yitzchak is unable to see is a preamble to, right, the fact that Yaakov is able to usurp Esav's bracha. The fact that Yaakov can't see is a preamble to the switching of Ephraim and Menashe. Okay, so anytime that you see this expression, you know that there's going to be a kind of a switch, that the heirs are going to be switched. That's a signal in the Chumash, or a signal in Tanakh. It's unfailing. So just keep that idea in mind as we go forward. There's going to be some kind of a switch here. But this switch is, I would say, unlike other switches. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. It's definitely a switch, but it's a different kind of a switch. And it's in a certain sense, as I alluded to in my prefacing remarks, it's kind of a darker kind of a switch. V'ner Elokim terem yichveh. And the flame of God had... It was just before that it was extinguished. So, of course, if you're talking about the Mishkan, what must the reference be in a literal sense? The menorah, right? So the menorah, right, is literally supposed to be burning all the time. So, you know, there's different opinions about, you know, how many of the wicks of the menorah were supposed to be burning. According to Rambam, Rambam says they're all supposed to be burning all the time, 24/7. According to Rashi, they're just supposed to be burning at night, and during the daytime they would go out. In other words, according to Rashi's view, this was probably just as dawn was breaking, as the night was elapsing. And the Ramban has a third view where he says six of the seven wicks only burn at night, but a seven is kept burning all the time. Okay, so he's kind of a hybrid view. So I guess the simplest way to understand this is sort of just before dawn, as the candles are about to be extinguished, Ushmuel Shochev. Okay, Shmuel was lying in his place outside of where the Kohanim could be lying, Behechal Hashem Asher Sham Aron Elohim. And the broader scene, of course, here is in the Mishkan. Vayikra Hashem El Shmuel. So God speaks to Shmuel. Vayomer Hineni. And Shmuel says, I am here. So all of a sudden, there's this reemergence of the prophetic voice. Apparently Shmuel is personally deserving of this, right? We saw last week that Shmuel was Tovi Melokim Vim Adam. He had all the right credentials, both between man and fellow and between man and God. So Shmuel hears the voice of God and he says, Hineni, I am here. Vayarutz El Eli, so he immediately gets up instinctively, that is Shmuel. Vayomer Hineni, and he says, I am here. Ki karat Eli, you called out to me. Vayomer, and Eli says, I didn't call you. Lo karati. Shuv shcha vayelech vayishkav. Go back and go back to sleep. And so Shmuel does that, just that. Vayosef Hashem kro'od Shmuel. So God calls Shmuel for a second time. Vayakum Shmuel vayelech aleli. Vayomer hineni ki karatali. Vayomer, and he says, lo karati vini, calls him my son. We spoke about that dynamic. Shuv shechav, go back and lie down. Ushmuel, and Shmuel, terem, this is just before yada et Hashem, v'terem yigala ilav devar Hashem. So the Navi is parenthetically explaining, why is Shmuel all confused here? Why does he think that it's Eli who's talking to him?
There's no one else there.
What's that? There's no other human being who's there, and...
He hasn't had this experience.
Okay, so that's right. So he doesn't have the prophetic experience, and frankly, probably... Well, he doesn't expect, but nobody does, right? Dvar Hashem was yakar b'yamim ha'yim ein chazon ifrat, so this was not on anybody's radar. Okay. But there's a kind of a textual hint here. It's not a common word, but it takes us back to a phrase we already saw tonight. Ushmuel terem yada'at Hashem v'terem yigalei lav dvar Hashem. Twice the term terem. What does that align with? Exactly. So, Effie, what's the connection? What's really being suggested? And the Gemara picks up on this in a very beautiful way. So Shmuel is Terem.
There's a connection between Shmuel becoming a Navi and the lack in the years before.
Okay, very, very good. And whose flame is being extinguished? What's really happening here? Eli, right? That's the metaphor. That Eli, right, the menorah is always associated with the Kohanim, right? The flame of the Kohen is going to be extinguished. And just as this is happening, who's emerging in his place?
Shmuel.
So the Gemara quotes this pasuk. The Gemara loves this pasuk and says, you know, in every generation, just before the great individual dies, God always replaces him. So it says Rabbi Akiva, just before he died, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was born. And just before Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was born, Rabbi Yehuda was the greatest Amora of his generation. He was a student of Rav and then Shmuel. Then he opened up his own yeshiva. Just before Rabbi Yehuda died, Rava was born. Just before Rava was to die, Rav Ashi, who completed the Gemara, was born. So there's a beautiful Gemara that plays off this idea of Ener Elohim Terem Yechaveh. So it says it really goes back to Shmuel and Eli, okay? So just before Eli, right, whose eyes are dimming, right, the flame is extinguishing, there's deep symbolism here. So he's fading, and Shmuel is emerging, but Shmuel's all confused as to what's going on here. He thinks Eli is the one that's speaking to him. He doesn't really understand what it is that's happening. Okay? Vayosef Hashem Kiro Shmuel Bishlishit. So he calls Shmuel a third time. Vayakov Vayilech Elili. Vayomer Hinaniki Karateli. And now Eli understands. Vayiven Eli Ki Hashem Kore Lanar. Vayomer Eli Li Shmuel. So Eli says to Shmuel, Lech Shechav, go back to sleep. Vihayayim Yikrai Lecha. Okay? And if you hear the voice again, V'amarta, you should say, Daber Hashem, speak, O God, Ki Shomeya Avdecha, because your servant is listening, Vayilech Shmuel, Vayishgab Bimkomo. So Shmuel went back into his place to sleep. Vayavo Hashem Vayyatzav, so God comes and he makes his presence rest over Shmuel. Vayikra Kefam Befam Shmuel, 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 Shmuel. And Shmuel says, Daber ki shomei avdecha, speak. Doesn't say the words, O God. The Gemara picks up on that, that Shmuel was reticent. He wouldn't even say God's name the way that Eli told him to. He says, speak, for your servant is listening. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. So God says to Shmuel, Hine anochi oseh davar bi Yisrael. I'm going to do something to the Jewish people. Asher kol shomo. Anybody who hears this, Titzlena shteos nav, the person's ears will ring. How dramatic this is. And again, we know already from last chapter that it's going to mean destruction for Eli, right? Effie?
Any idea how old Shmuel is at this point?
Very young. Still very, very young. You're talking about, you know, a young kid. He's not, again, he was brought when he was 3 years old or whatever it was. Okay. So he's, you know, something on that order, right? It's really just a very young person. Asher kol shemot itzlenes shteyos nav. Bayomahu akim el eli is kol asher dibarti el beito hechel v'chale. And God says, all the things that I told Eli, the terrible things that would happen to his household, they are about to come to pass. V'higadti lo, and I have communicated to him, ki shofet ani et beito ad olam, right, that I have pass judgment on his household in a permanent way, ba'avon asher yada kimikalim lahem banav, based on the sin that he knew that his sons were causing this terrible denigration of God's name, velochi habam, and Eli was unable to remonstrate with them. Lachen ishbati leved Eli, and I've told Eli this, and I've made it very clear, im yitkaper avon beit Eli bezevach u'bimincha ad olam, that there's no way the house of Eli is going to ever achieve atonement now or for forever, at least not through zebach and mincha, through a sacrificial offering or flower offering. Now, the Gemara comments on this, b'zebach u'mincha hu delo miskaper. The Gemara says, if the pasuk specifies that through korbanos there will be no atonement, no expiation for the house of Eli, that leaves open the possibility that maybe atonement can be achieved in some other way. So the Gemara has a remarkable comment about this. It appears in two places, the Gemara in Yevamos and the Gemara in Shoshana, a very parallel Gemara. The Gemara says the following, you know, the Pasuk alludes to the fact that the house of Eli will never be expiated through Korbanos. But maybe there's something else. Now, people from the house of Eli would always be looking for, you know, something to do to, you know, mitigate this, you know, terrible curse. So the Gemara says, "B'talmud Torah v'gemilus chasadim miskaper," and the Gemara says that two of the very famous Amoraim, Abaye and Rabba. So when it came to Abaye, he was very involved in Talmud Torah and gemilus chasadim, and he lived another 20 years than Rabba, who was only involved in Talmud Torah. So the Gemara says, on that basis, that the zevach u'mincha u'dilam miskaper aval b'tam b'torah u'milus chasadim miskaper. That you know, every decree has some loophole to it. Again, he didn't live that long; he only lived till 60. But be that as it may, he lived 20 years longer than he otherwise would have. So, in any event, vayishkav Shmuel at a boker. So Shmuel had this, you know, harrowing vision from God that basically his mentor, his would-be father, and the entire biological household of his would-be father is going to be completely destroyed. Vayishkav Shmuel at a boker. Vayivtach at daltot beit Hashem. So he did his job. Right, Levim cannot participate in the sacrificial rite, but what do Levim do in the Mishkan? Basically two things. They sing if they have the good voices, and those who don't have the good voices, they are the Shoarim, they open the gates. So Shmuel, he opened the gates, that was apparently his job. Ushmuel Yarei Mehagiris Hamar'e El Eli. It's interesting. So Shmuel was afraid to tell Eli what God told him. Now, what's the obvious reason for this?
Bad news.
Yeah. Agreed. That is the simple interpretation. I think that's true. Right? Nobody wants to be the bearer of bad news. But Shmuel must have realized something. Now, what else did Shmuel realize?
That he was the one who got the vision and Eli didn't get it, and that would make him sound like he's self-important and would make everyone jealous.
Okay, so this is a critical point here. And this is easy to miss. He thinks that Shmuel is so hesitant to tell Eli because he doesn't want to make Eli feel badly. And, you know, okay, we could understand that. But there's a whole deeper level here. Something much more important.
You may feel that if he doesn't say anything, it can't happen.
Okay, that's interesting, right? That, you know, he's holding it back, maybe if he doesn't relay it. I think there's something else.
He's also telling Eli that he's going to supplant Eli's son.
So now it's clear to Shmuel. He got the vision, and he's not just being told that Eli is going to pass away, and anybody could look at that and see that, but that Eli's entire household. So the weight of his new reality, it now falls on Shmuel. And he's processing this information, but he's basically just been told that the leadership of the Jewish people is going to rest with him. Right? So he's very young, and it's always difficult in life to hear that somebody that you admire, you know, either has this failing or whatever it is, a father figure. It's a very difficult thing to come to terms with under any circumstances. But in this case, it's all doubly charged by this idea that the succession is now going to run through Shmuel. So remember we said, anytime you see the eyes beginning to dim, there's always a switch in the succession plan, Ephraim versus Menashe, Yaakov versus Esav. So here, what happened is that Shmuel would have rightly expected, right, I'm not a Kohen, so and I guess I'll be a Levi around here, and I'll be opening the gates, and, you know, maybe one day I'll join the choir, or whatever it exactly, you know, he thought was going to happen. But now what emerges is that that's not what he's destined for. As his mother prayed, he's destined for leadership of the entire Jewish people. And if you needed any further proof, right, nobody else has a prophetic vision. Eli doesn't have a prophetic vision. And Shmuel, the young Shmuel, all of a sudden is given the weight of this vision. And so you can just imagine this early morning hours as Shmuel is walking around and he's afraid to tell Eli for obvious reasons. But there's another component to this, which is, it's not only what it means for Eli, but it's also what it means for him, and for his future, and for his role. And he now understands that not only is he destined to be the leader of the Jewish people, but that he's going to be the leader of the Jewish people in the wake of a disaster. Right? It's one thing to find out, okay, now you're, you know, poised to become the leader. But to be the leader under catastrophic circumstances, Shmuel, this is going to be a major theme that we're going to have to develop. Shmuel just doesn't take over at some kind of an arbitrary time. Like we have through Sefer Shoftim, you know, Otniel lived for 40 years, and Vatishkod Aretz Arvim Shana, then Ehud took over for 80 years, and then there was Shamgar Ben Anat for 6 months, and then there was Devor and Barak for another 40 years, and then there was Gidon, and, you know, they were all just sort of cycling through. Shmuel has to emerge at a moment of, you know, catastrophe for the Jewish people. So all these things are happening at once. It's a lot to think about at like 6 a.m.
But it's also not just a change of person. It's a change in the type of leader. Like it's not the kahuna anymore. Now it's another.
Priests, prophets, and kings. That's what it's called. So the priests is now fading away from the scene. And now Shmuel's leadership is going to have to be this kind of a prophetic leadership. We're going to see when that model is going to, you know, it's in, you know, what's once new becomes old. So that's what I call the priest, prophets, and kings. So the priest is going to fade away in his leadership, and the prophet is going to emerge. And, you know, instead of establishing sort of like a prophetic dynasty, we're going to see what happens to that. But then that will spin over into monarchy. Exactly right. So there's a lot that's happening here, and he's very young, and like I said, it's like really early in the morning. Okay, so Vayikra Eli et Shmuel.
Why would he assume that this is Shmuel? Why would he assume that he's going to be the next in line? I would think there are Kohanim, there are Uncle Korachs around who want the leadership.
He's told that Eli and Eli's entire household are going to be wiped out. Who else is?
That's his immediate family. What about the other Kohanim?
Fair enough. But these people are not around. They're not represented in the Mishkan. And again, he's getting this prophetic vision. They're not.
Right.
So, you know, this is a very important moment of reckoning, self-reckoning. So, Vayikra Eli et Shmuel, Vayomer Shmuel, Vayomer Hineni. So, Eli calls to Shmuel, he says, Shmuel, and Shmuel dutifully says, for the umpteenth time, this parak, Hineni, always that word that symbolizes, right, I'm here, I'm ready. Rashi says, Lashon Anava, Lashon Zrizos. Vayomer Ma Davar Asher Diberi Lacha. So, Eli says, okay, if you're not going to tell me, then I'll ask. God should do to you and even more. If you withhold anything from me that God told you, in other words, you better tell me what it is that's really going on. And if Eli's already saying, don't hold back a word, what does Eli suspect? Yeah, it's obvious to him what the message was because he was told himself last chapter, and now he knows that Shmuel is being given this prophetic vision, right? He's not, you know, it's not his first rodeo. He understands that the process of succession has certainly been set into motion. And now the next pasuk, and again, Eli has his flaws, and they've been very well documented in this room over the last number of weeks. As a father, as the Kohen Gadol, in his interactions with Chana. We're not here to airbrush any of that. But in this next pasuk, without any question, is his finest hour. You can see a lot here about his character and perhaps what made him the Kohen Gadol to begin with. So Vayaged lo Shmuel is kol advarim v'lo chiched mimenu. So Shmuel told him everything, dutifully, as Eli demanded, not as requested. Vayomer, and so Eli's response is the following. Hashem hu, hatov be'enav ya'aseh. He is God, he shall do what is good in his own eyes. And it's important to key in on the imagery here. Hashem hu, he is God, hatov be'enav ya'aseh. What is good in his eyes, he shall do. Now, part of the image here is clearly that Eli cannot see anymore. He said, I don't see, but God does. And if this is God's vision, then we have to accept it. But there's a second level of meaning here. How does this contrast with Sefer Shoftim, the last pasuk of the Sefer and the refrain? What was that period all about? Remember, Eli is considered the last of the Shoftim. Right, by Yamim Haheim in Melech b'Yisrael, Ish Hayashar b'Einav Yaseh. It was a period of time defined by one simple notion. People did whatever they thought was right. Ish Hayashar b'Einav Yaseh. There was no objective standard that people were holding themselves to. So this is the very end, and it could not be more poetic and exquisite. This is so precise. You know, it's enjoyable to see.
The last line of the period of Shoftim, what ends the period of Shoftim, is the last Shofet saying at the moment where he's fading away, Ner Elohim, Terem Yechveh, Hashem who? Hatov Be'inav Ya'aseh. It's the correction for everything that came before. Where there's this repudiation of the idea that, you know, human beings can just determine whatever they think is right. On the contrary, God will determine what's right, even if it is manifestly against what I would want for myself. And in this moment, Eli achieves a certain degree of greatness, right? Because not only is he matzdik es hadin, not only is he accepting a very harsh divine judgment, frankly a divine judgment without parallel in terms of its ferocity, but Eli is helping the succession, the transition to the next generation by saying, you know, we've had enough of this idea of Isha Yashar Beinav Yaseh. It did not work out too well for us. The Shoftim experiment was a big failure. And we have to get back to Hashem Hu Atov Beinav Yaseh. Let's do what's good in God's eyes. And you know what? Now we're going to know a little bit better what that is. How are you going to know a little bit better what that is? What's good in God's eyes? Because apparently he's going to... He's going to tell us. Shmuel is a different sort. He carries with him the prophetic spirit. And indeed, that's exactly how things play out. Vaigdal Shmuel Vashem Hayayimo Vilo Hipil Mikol Dvarav Arza. That whatever Shmuel said, God made sure was validated. Vayeda Kol Yisrael, to the point where the entire nation of Israel was certain. Midan Vaad Be'er Sheva, from north to south, ki ne'eman Shmuel l'navi l'Hashem, that Shmuel was the faithful Navi. And again, I footnoted it, but it's worth mentioning, right? What did God say to Eli last chapter? You have not been a Kohen ne'eman. You have not been a faithful leader in your own right. So the Kohen, who is not ne'eman, is replaced by the Navi ne'eman, the faithful. Now again, the Jewish leadership is always measured in the shadow of Moshe. It just always has to be that way. He's the yardstick. And let's not forget that is the language which the Navi wants to take us back to Moshe. There's a lot of comparisons between Shmuel and Moshe, right? Moshe v'Aaron v'Chonav, v'Shmuel v'Torei Shemo. That Moshe, of course, we know. Lochein Avdi Moshe. God says Moshe is different. B'chol Beisi Ne'eman Hu. That he is the faithful one. So when we refer to Shmuel as a Navi Ne'eman, what you're saying is he is a proper and fitting heir to Mosaic leadership, as Yeshua was. And now there's this hiatus, what I call the failed experiment of the judges, of the Shoftim, all of whom had their strong points, but as a model, as a system, it was failed. And what is the Navi really saying? Shmuel is taking us back on track. He is a Navi Ne'eman. Of course, nobody can be a prophet like Moshe. Lo kam Yisrael Navi kim Moshe. We understand that. That's an article of faith for us. But at the same time, right, what we're saying is that Shmuel is now bridging us back. He's turning back the clock, as it were, to a time of prophetic revelation. Siggy, go ahead.
What particularly did Eli's sons do that was wrong?
So you mentioned a number of things. So anybody want to review it first? So what was one of the abuses that they had? Yeah, Dr. Gertler.
They stole people's sacrifices.
Right, so they were stealing the sacrifices, okay? So they were violating sacrificial rules, which is, you know, a bad thing to do in general, but particularly bad if you're a
Cohen,
right? It's an accountant who commits tax evasion. It's a doctor, you know, who commits some kind of, you know, medical breach. Right? You ought to have known better. Right, it's a higher standard. Okay, what was the other thing?
They used women.
Right, so women who would come, you know, for a religious, you know, experience at the Mishkan, they would give them a non-religious experience. Okay, so, yes.
Some would argue that could have been a religious experience.
Okay. So the chapter concludes with this. I want to make one final observation. So Vayosef Hashem, at that moment, God all of a sudden renewed Leheirao Bishilo to appear in the city of Shiloh. Ki nigla Hashem el Shmuel b'shilo b'dvar Hashem. Because God had exposed and revealed himself to Shmuel in the city of Shiloh, where the Mishkan was, in the word of God. Okay, so Dvar Hashem, remember we were asking about this at the beginning, Dvar Hashem, haya yakar ba yamim hayim in chazon yifrat. So the Navi now testifies the following fascinating thing, that all of a sudden the prophetic spirit is renewed, at least in the city of Shiloh, if not the entire land of Israel. So Shmuel, of course, personally was becoming a Navi par excellence, right, a Navi Ne'eman, but now we have the first degree of evidence that Shmuel is the kind of a figure that's transformative for his generation. Because previously, no one had prophetic spirit. Ein chazon nifratz. And now, with Shmuel's emergence, all of a sudden the prophetic spirit begins to be widely experienced. So how is that possible? We said, you know, there are two criteria, right? It has to be that the individual is fitting and the generation is fitting. So what's the only explanation for this? Right, so at a relatively young age, again, it said Vaigdal Shmuel, so now he's getting a little bit older, but Shmuel is a kind of a person that has a dramatic impact on people around him. Now, yeah, again, it's not felt, the prophetic spirit is not felt outside of Shiloh. I concede that point. But what did the Navi say? And this bears now another level of understanding. We said, Vayeda Yisrael, the entire nation of Israel knew, Midan Va'ad Be'er Shava. Everybody knew that he was a Navi Ne'eman. So, you know, the way that we interpret it as the first way through the Pesukim was that, okay, so people knew that he was, you know, telling the truth, that he was the real thing. But how might we now reevaluate that in light of the fact that the parak concludes, right, exactly where it left off, but by saying that the situation had been reversed, that if at the beginning of the chapter the prophetic spirit was not found anywhere, and now the prophetic spirit starts to hover not only over Shmuel, but is just more generally felt, right, maybe we may argue that knowing there was a Navi Ne'eman, that the connection to God had been restored for at least one person, had an impact on everybody. It's like, let me give you the following analogy. So there's a company, right? And the company is kind of like, you know, muddling along. And people are kind of doing their jobs, but nobody's like, you know, putting in the extra effort, and it's just, you know, kind of a mediocre place. And then somebody comes in at the helm. And this person is unique. This person is talented in ways that people haven't seen. So not only is there just better leadership involved in, you know, in general, but even in ways that aren't directly related to the leader, the confidence that's inspired by this individual, the charisma that this person projects, all of a sudden causes people to raise their own level, privately, whatever it is that they're doing. They feel that they're a part of something that has the potential to be successful. So is it possible that what happened was is that Shmuel, standing as a Navi Ne'eman, which was sensed, which was known, which was clear to every member of the Jewish people, Midan Vad Be'er Sheva, had a transformative impact? So again, the rules didn't change. The rules are always the same. For there to be prophetic spirit in the generation, it has to be a deserving individual, and the generation itself has to deserve it. But is it possible that the same people, you know, who yesterday or the week or the year before, you know, were just kind of mediocre, all of a sudden knowing that there's a Navi Ne'eman, you know, sort of raises the level and the prophetic spirit starts to diffuse outward, at least as far as the boundaries of Shiloh are concerned. That Shmuel becomes a kind of a transformative figure in this way. And that, you know, people respond to that. You know, this is an important thing in life. And again, there's no way to quantify it. It's kind of like an intangible thing. But it makes all the difference in the world. So again, the early returns on Shmuel's leadership are extremely positive, number one. And number two, they're of a spiritual nature, right? We'll contrast this later on in
spoilers here, but Shaul's first great achievement will be a military victory. I'm just using that as a contrast, point of contrast. Shmuel's first great achievement, as recorded in the end of chapter 3, it's not a military victory. He didn't go and conquer Ammon or Moab or Edom or whatever, or Mitzrayim. His first great achievement is a purely spiritual one, where he's able to restore that which had been absent, namely a prophetic spirit. And it's critical for us to understand that this is the way that Shmuel understands his role. And Shmuel, even though he'll be involved in political matters, he'll be involved in military matters as the leader of the Jewish people, Shmuel, at his core, is always rooted in the Mishkan, and that is, for him, always the yardstick by which he measures his leadership. So yeah, there will be other areas that will kind of radiate outwards, but in terms of what he thinks is very important, this is his way of measuring success. Everybody's different way of measuring success. His way of measuring success is always going to be, it was a spiritual state of the Jewish people. And his earliest success, indeed, was the restoration of prophetic spirit. And you have to bear that in mind. Because without that piece of information, it becomes difficult to understand Shmuel's reactions to various things that we're going to see throughout the book. And he always has reactions to things, and they're very strong reactions. It's very emotional. But his understanding of what it means to be a successful leader is first and foremost, like, what is the spiritual standing of the people? So, to put it in contemporary terms, he would not be measuring, revenue, but, he was measuring, what time people were coming davening or something like that. But the point is that this for him becomes the decisive metric of his leadership. And that's going to be a very positive thing. And then we're going to see that when the people don't exactly live up to that, there's just like this rupture that can't be bridged. Because that's the way that he sees the company. That's got to be the direction of the company. And the people, well, they may have other ideas about which way they want this ship to go. Eva.
What happens when we sacrifice